If I had to come up with just like one of those illustrations of peace, I would say that peace, and I remember peace, because this is, I have to remember it. I remember being a mom. I loved being a mom. And I know I'm a mom of older kids and I'm a grandma now. But I absolutely relished being a mother of babies. I relished being a mother of toddlers. I loved being a mother of grade school kids, and I think I did a good job on all their school projects. I loved that part of my life. I can't believe it's over. I turn to Brian and I say, I can't believe part one and part two are over, and I'm in part three. I feel like I'm in the last trimester. You know, I'm like, what happened to that part of my life? Because I loved it. There was never a time that I was like, oh, these kids. I was like, oh, these kids. I loved having to drop them off at four different Sunday school classes and then pick them up. I had purpose. You know, I had to go to all these different Sunday school classes and collect Brian's children. I mean, I just loved being a mother of little ones. You know, they used to write me cards that said, to our queen. I love that kind of stuff. I love looking at the Sunday school pictures and going, did you do this? Oh, you are the best in the whole wide world. You know, high school I didn't enjoy quite as much, but I did enjoy the other ages. And I just, you know, but for me, I remember peace. Peace for me was going to sleep at night and knowing that all my children were safe in their beds. There was that, you know, Brian's beside me, and everyone is in their beds, and they're asleep, and all is well. Because I could feel just that peace. And to me, I remember thinking, that's peace. What's not peace is when one child is missing and you hear an ambulance. That's not peace. Yeah, that's when your heart starts going, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. You know, I don't know about you, but there are those times where you're just feeling fine, and then something happens, or somebody calls, or there's that event that makes you lose your peace. Have you lost your peace lately? I mean, you're doing fine, and then suddenly somebody tells you something, and you're like, ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. You know, I hate losing my peace. So just in case you're feeling peaceful right now, I want to tell you all the reasons you should lose your peace, and then I'll give it back to you at the end, all right? But let's talk about reasons for losing peace. Well, first of all, rising taxes. I don't know about you, I just finished my taxes, and for the first time we owed money because we're paying higher taxes. And maybe you haven't realized it, but your return won't be so great. Every one of us is going to pay $2,000 more. And even though it was only supposed to hit those who are making $200,000 or more, no. Everyone, for the health plans, for the new things that are being incorporated in our government, giving them a little more power because they needed it, is going to cost every person in the United States somewhere around $2,000. So I just want to know, will you be able to keep your house? Are you going to be all right with that less? But those higher taxes are then, not only are you going to pay them, but they're going to be passed down to you in other ways. Because gas is about to go up again. Food costs, have you noticed they've been rising? Cheese costs especially. The milk industry. The milk industry had a contract with the government not to raise the prices of milk. That ends in 2013. And how much milk is going to cost, how much butter is going to cost, how much cheese is going to cost is all up in the air right now. And then housing costs, they're going up. And okay, if you're not worried about taxes or money or anything, what about crime? Crime is, have you lost your peace yet? Because I'm going to work on it. Identity theft. Oh my goodness, identity theft. Well, identity theft will hit one in every five people. Identity theft. Oh my goodness, I'm so hoping I'm four out of five. But identity theft. My dad found out that he'd spent all this money in Israel a couple months ago when he wasn't even there. You know, you never know when it's going to hit or who's going to use your name. Lately, I've been getting all these emails because people have been hacking into my friends' computers. And I keep getting these emails, and it will just have like a website. And you're thinking, my friend loves me. They've got a website for me. You go to that website, and you're now going to marry some woman from Siam. So you don't want to go into those websites. But, you know, this identity crime and this identity theft that's happening on computers. And now that everything that we have is on computers and with all these numbers. And then there's car hijackings, that people are stealing cars when the people are still in them. That's kind of scary. I wish they do it when I'm not in it. There's thievery, and with the rising taxes, thievery is going to be on the upscale. And then there's always the mugging. I don't know about you, but there's always like a new story of muggers, you know? Like now you have to look under your car when you're at the mall or at the market and you go to your car, look under the car because supposedly there's some man under there that's going to slice your ankles. I'm just telling you what I heard on an email when I went to my friend's site. So have you lost your peace yet? Are you going to go under and look under your car? Okay. But then there's like this new breed of people that are being raised. They have no structure in their life. They are raised completely without love. They are weaned on internet. They're entertained by violent games. They're without natural affection. They're void of conscience, and they've got a gun. Then there are wars. And there's always the threat of national security and terrorism. But then there's all these competing philosophies about life. There are those who say if it's truth, it works. That would be our camp. Or if it works, it's truth. So your truth is different than my truth. Though evolution has been proved to be impossible on Earth, impossible, right? Richard Dawkins, who is the number one proponent of evolution, says it could not have happened on the Earth because it would take too many billions of years. So it happened on a planet out somewhere in the universe. And the seed that could make evolution happen, okay, so it actually happened somewhere else, I'm not kidding, was brought to the Earth by aliens, implanted in the Earth, and then it happened with punctuated equilibrium. That's intelligence. No wonder God brings the wisdom of the wise to nothing. That's what they're saying now. And yet I was reading an article in a secular publication the other day that was saying that the fossil record proves that when monkeys begin to stand upright, okay, there is no fossil. There is no bone structure, not one, not two, not three, not 100, not thousands. There is no transitional life forms in the fossil record, none, especially when it comes from monkey to man. You've got maybe a jawbone that was proved to be from two different animals. You've got a pig's tooth. You've got these different things that they have built a whole body out of from a tooth. Give me a break. And yet they're trying to say, so what I'm saying is there is lie after lie, not only being propagated in society, but being forced on us. You know, it was one thing that people used to choose the lie and you'd say, well, that's your lie. You know, you're going to believe that. But now they're trying to force us to believe a lie. There are people who cannot get jobs in the public sector because they're creationists. I know a man who got his doctorate from the University of San Francisco, but cannot teach in a secular college because he's a creationist. If that's not prejudice, you tell me what is. And yet, he would have to say, well, I believe that aliens brought a seed to the earth and there was punctuated equilibrium, and I'm going to lie and say there are thousands in the fossil record that prove that there was a time when an ape began to stand upright, and that's my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Okay, I'm sorry. But this is, you know, that makes me lose my peace. I get so mad. In fact, I not only lose my peace, I want to give them a piece. But there are lies posing as truth. There are images that have no substance. You know, when I was in a school in science classes, we had these sketches. Why did we have sketches? Because there are no real images. Because there are no real fossils to draw from. And then there's different religions, and we could say more about that. But then we also have that standards are always changing. Always changing out there. What is stylish? What is moral? What is acceptable? And then buildings are being torn down, and businesses that we relied on are gone. Women, I hate to tell you this, but there are no more Hostess Twinkies. I heard you can buy them on the internet for quite a bit of money, but you know, think about how long they've been in that cellophane bag. There's no more Ding Dongs. Those things that we grew up just as a way of life are gone. And then their relationships are always changing. People like me that have empty nest. You know, 1 week, the kids all move back in and our house is too small. Then like 3 weeks later, they all move out and we're looking at each other going, the house is too big. Brian says we have to keep it because we never know when they're going to come back. And then there are people that are changing. You get used to a person being that same way and then they're changing. This last week, Brian and I, we went and we got together with a couple that's, we've just been really, really good friends with them for the last 20 years. And they're 93 and 92 respectively. And they're, you know, they both have walkers now. And up until like a year ago, they were so healthy. And he said to me, you know, I'm just going to tell you, after 90, it all goes downhill. You know, but where do you find peace? There's some people that find peace in a community. They look for those communities of peace. And others find peace in a family or an identity or a structure. But all these external factors for peace can leave us without peace. The only true peace is in Jesus. And I think of that ship out in the middle of the Galilee being tossed about by the waves and the winds. And the disciples were bailing out the water and they were fighting against the storm. And finally, they lost all hope. And they woke up Jesus and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus just got up, stood up in the rocking boat and looked at the waves and the wind and said, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, a great calm ensued. He spoke peace. He brought peace. He made peace. And the peace came from the one who is peace. And I think of that peace that Jesus brings to our lives because we have no natural ability for peace because we are naturally inclined to fighting and to wars and to disagreements and to things that keep us from peace. And he is our peace. But not only does Jesus speak peace into us, not only does he become peace to us, but he is essentially our peace. In John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're not going to find the peace that you need, that you want, that you long for in the world. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, and the other religions out there, they have gods for everything that you need. You know, there's a god for peace or there's a god of war. Especially in Hinduism, you've got Vishnu and Shiva, and you've got the destroyer and the builder. But in Jesus, it's all in Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus. Whatever we need is in Jesus. I was reading in the Christian Standard Bible, Romans 5:5, and I loved it because it said, now may the God of endurance and encouragement. And I thought, do I need endurance? Do I need encouragement? They're in God. The reservoir is in God. Just as the reservoir of peace is in God, it's in Jesus. That's where peace is. He is our peace. What you need today, whether it be peace or endurance or encouragement or comfort, he's the God of all comfort, it's all in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. We have everything we need. But at one time, just like the Ephesians, we were far removed from peace. We were far removed from all the elements that could possibly make for peace. We had no sense of community. In fact, we were labeled. The Ephesians, Paul tells them, you were called the uncircumcised by those that were circumcised. You were labeled. I hate being labeled. I don't even like it when other people label other people. You know, because I like to think I'm a work of art. I'm in progress. God's not finished with me. There's still some very necessary strokes. But when we say you are to somebody, this is you, I'm defining you and labeling you, we dismiss that person. We put them in a box. We say, this is what you are. This is what you'll always be. And we don't make any room or allowances for change. But that's not what God does. God says to each one of us, you are a work in progress. But a label says, you're uncircumcised. You're outside and you're always going to be outside. It's a generalization. It says you're all alike. And you're all outside. This is how you are identified, no matter who you really are. But God removes the labels. I told you this story, but my dad told me it's all right to repeat a story, so I feel better. But when we were ministering with Creation Fest and we were in Ilfracombe, this couple had wandered into the church where we were worshiping. We would worship and we'd have a little devotional before we'd all go out and minister in the community and pass out flyers for Creation Fest. So we were doing that, and this couple had heard the music, and they'd come into the back and they saw the young people and they saw the worship. They'd never heard worship like that. They had never seen so many young people passionate about Jesus. So they waited. They just waited there, and pretty soon, you know, all the kids and Brian and I, we all cleared out. And there was one man, he was in his 80s, who had just stayed to pray at the chapel in Ilfracombe in case anyone came in asking about the Lord. And he was just staying there, and he volunteered. And he saw this couple in the back, and he started talking to them. And they said, what is this? What's going on here? And he said, oh, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus has done. And he explained the gospel to this couple. And they said, we want this so bad, but we're Catholics. And we don't think we can do that because this is a Protestant church. He said, oh, the label. Don't you understand that men put labels on people? But God comes along and he removes it all in Jesus. And then he prayed with them to accept Jesus. The labels were off. But see, we were once labeled. You know, it's one thing if, you know, you don't mind labels until someone puts one on you and you're like, wait a second, I don't like labels. I don't want a label on me. I remember years ago, we had this party, a birthday party, for a friend of ours who was turning 40. Oh, it seems so old then. And so we all dressed up like older people. You know, we put powder in our hair and we, you know, put wrinkles on our face and we grabbed canes and we just wanted him to feel young. And I remember I went in character, and I just decided I was going to be this mean, contentious old lady. And so I was going, you quit flirting, you quit flirting. You know, and I was just being grumpy and awful. And, you know, the party was going on, and people were coming in the kitchen going, Cheryl, Cheryl, be who you're being. And I'd be like, shut up and get out of here. I'm in the kitchen, you know, and if you can't take the heat, stay out of the kitchen. And so people were like, oh, isn't Cheryl funny? So pretty soon Brian came in and I said, Brian, take me home. And he said, why? And I said, because I hate who I am. I said, I don't want to be an old lady. And my best friend was Violet. That's what she chose her name to be, Violet. And she kept coming in going, praise the Lord, Jesus loves you. Do you know that? I said, I want to be a Violet. I don't want to be who I am. Take me home. I left the party early because I didn't like me because I had labeled me. You know, getting into this character and getting laughs. At first, the laughs were fun, and then pretty soon, I was like, I don't like this. I don't like being labeled. But God gives us the chance to turn into violets. He gives us that opportunity. But he says, you were stuck in this place. You were labeled and there was no way out. This is how you were identified by the world. This is how you were identified by the Jews. You were labeled and nobody was going to take that label off. You had no Messiah. The Jews had the promise of a Savior. You know, whenever things got bad, they always knew that God would raise up a deliverer or a savior. When you read the Old Testament, you know, Israel, because of their own sins, they'd fall under oppression and they'd cry out to God. And God always raised up a deliverer. He raised up Moses and Joshua and Barak and Gideon and Samson and Samuel and Saul and David. But then he promised Israel, I'm going to raise up a great deliverer, a Messiah who will save you, who will save you from your greatest enemy. As we're told in Matthew 1:21, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Jews had the promise of a Messiah, a Savior. No matter how bad things got, they knew God was going to raise up a deliverer from them. But labeled, we were without that promise as Gentiles of a deliverer. We were stuck with things as they were, according to the course of this world. There was no way out. This is the way things were. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were outside the heritage of Abraham. God watched over Israel and he blessed them. He even chastened them when they were wrong. They had a father who was always watching out for them. And as Gentiles, we didn't have God watching out for us. We were removed from the blessings that were given to Israel. We were removed from even the chastening that was entrusted to Israel. We were removed. We could go as far away as possible. I remember Mary Peoples giving her testimony one time, and she was saying that her parents just didn't care when she was young. She had every liberty possible. And she said it didn't make her happy, all those liberties. Where other kids couldn't, she could do anything she wanted. From the time she was 6 years old, she had no curfew. Nobody told her when to get up in the morning because they didn't care if she made it to school or not. Nobody told her when to go to bed. Nobody cared if she did her homework or what grade she got. They simply didn't care. And though it looks like liberty to some, it's absolutely bondage without discipline. And so, as Gentiles, as labeled, as outside the commonwealth of Israel, we had all this liberty that was leading us into greater, greater bondage. We were stranger from the covenants of promise. All the agreements that God made were with Israel. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, I've often had people go, can I claim that promise in Isaiah? Because it's to Israel. Well, at one point, the answer would be no. But the answer in Christ is yes. You can claim that. But at one point, we didn't have any covenant with God. We didn't have any agreements. We had no hope. Israel had hope through the promises of God's word. They could read the scripture and see God's faithfulness. They could say, hey, he delivered David, he'll deliver me. He worked for Daniel and delivered him out of the lion's den, he'll deliver me out of this. If I have to go through the fiery furnace, he'll walk with me and he'll be with me. They had the word of God. And they could read the stories of God's faithfulness and say, he will be faithful to me. If I seek him with all my heart, he will be found of me. But the testament was to the Jews. It was God's testament, God's history with the Jews. We had no such testament written about God reaching out to us. We had no special book to derive hope from or know the love of God. We were without God. Absolutely no peace, no community, no security, no Messiah, no godly heritage, no agreements with God, no covenants, no promises, no hope. We were far off. We were so far removed from all the covenants, all the promises, all the heritage, all the relatives. We couldn't say, David, my father, David, my great-great uncle. We were like that woman in Tyre who went to Jesus and said, please deliver my daughter from demon possession. And Jesus said to her, allow the children to be satisfied first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You see, we were far off. We were removed. And that woman from Tyre and Sidon, she wanted in so desperately. She saw Jesus as the Messiah. She saw him as the promise. She saw him as a hope. And she said, I want in. But God determined that the Messiah first go to the Jews, that Christ first be preached to the Jews. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, their rejection of Jesus led to our salvation. It was their rejection of the Messiah that allowed us in, because this is what God did. He put everyone on level ground. He said, Jesus is the way in for everyone. In fact, Romans tells us that what God did is he put everybody under the blanket of sin. Everybody. He took away every advantage to the Jew. Everything that they had, he took it away and said, it's all by faith. You see, they had every advantage to come to faith. But that's what the Lord said. He said, those advantages were to bring you to this place of faith where the Gentiles are right now, that all must come through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who died for your sins. He leveled the playing ground. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gave the parable that you read this week of the wedding. And God is the father of the groom. He's preparing this great wedding. And he's invited those who are closest to him to come to this wedding. But they all make excuses. They were taken up with their own self-importance. They were too busy for a Messiah. They didn't want a lifestyle change. They wanted everything to continue as it was. They didn't want the playing field to be leveled. They didn't want any interference in their life. As Hebrews 4:6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So they rejected. So God said, all right, to his servants, I want you to go out to all the highways and the byways, and I want you to compel anybody who is willing to come. You give them the invitation to come to the wedding that I'm having for my son, and all that come, I will dress in the wedding garment. I will allow them into the wedding of my son. God first reached out to the Jews whom he gave the promises. Romans 9 verses 4 through 6. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The forefathers are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. God decided to make Jesus available for the sins of the world. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, this is my blood which is shed for many. It was not just shed for a few or for the people of Israel. But God made the playing field level and invited all who would come. He made it available to whosoever is willing. Whosoever. I love this word in Isaiah 49:6. This is God speaking. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, speaking of Jesus, to raise up only the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, God is saying, if my son is going to go and die and shed his blood, I'm going to make it as prosperous, as great as possible. I'm going to make it for the sins of the world, that any and all who come to Jesus Christ will be saved. This is what Jesus has accomplished. Jesus is now our Messiah. He is the Messiah of all who believe. Jesus is the Messiah. He has brought us into everything. He has brought us into the heritage of Abraham. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. We are now part of the heritage of Abraham. Remember, in Romans, Paul says that those are the seed of Abraham by faith, not by works, not by just birth, but by faith, because he is the father of all who believe. So since we believe, Abraham becomes our father. I was sitting with a young rabbi on an airplane, and I saw this huge book that he was reading. He was young, he was handsome, and I just started talking to him. And he told me he was a rabbi, and I said, oh my goodness, that's so exciting. I said, you know, I love Israel. And I love, I said, excuse me for using this term, but I love the Old Testament. You know, I said, but you know, I said, are you all right if I say Jesus? And he said, yeah, I'm fine with that. And I said, okay, good. Because Jesus has brought me into all your promises. Are you still all right with me? And he says, okay, you know. And I said, you see, I was a stranger. I was far off from Abraham. And I loved Abraham. I loved his life. But Jesus has brought me in. And I said, Jesus actually says in the gospel, we call it Matthew chapter 8, he talks about how many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I said, I've been brought from the west, and I'm going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven, and I'm going to have fellowship with them. And I'm going to talk to Abraham. And he said, wow, I've never met a Gentile who likes Abraham so much. And I said, well, I don't consider myself a Gentile. I said, because I'm one of the promised. I've been brought in by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just had the most thrilling conversation. He was so open. I was with a friend of mine, and she was sitting there, and she was like praying the entire time. And I'm telling you, Jesus came in and revealed himself. It was so awesome. But the wealth of Israel, all those promises that were given to Israel are now my promises. They're your promises. We don't have to go, oh, it's Isaiah, and he's saying when you walk through the, you know, when you walk through the water, God's saying, I will be there. That's to Israel. That's to you. You are the Israel, because Jesus is the ultimate Israel. You know what Israel means? It means to be ruled by God. You see, Jacob was a heel catcher, but he came to this broken place. And when he was broken before God, God changed his name to ruled by God. And then Jesus always did those things which pleased his Father. He was absolutely ruled by God. And he inherited all the promises. The promises of God do not belong to the Jews. They do not belong to the Gentiles. They belong to Jesus Christ alone. This is who all the promises belong to. As we're told in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are in Christ. That's where they all culminate, because every promise in the Old Testament was conditional on behavior. Behavior that even the Jews failed in. Behavior that no man could live up to. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only one man, Christ Jesus, was able to fulfill the law. In fact, speaking of Jesus, God said, "My servant will take the law and make it glorious. He will live it exactly as I meant it to be lived." And that's what Jesus did. He became the inheritor of all the promises. So we were far off, but so were the Jews. They were far off from their own promises because they couldn't keep the law. Because they kept forgetting their God, because they kept seeking idols. So what did God do? He sent the Messiah who fulfilled the law perfectly and inherited all those promises. And then Jesus wrote a will, which is the covenant. His new covenant, which says, in my will, all these promises that I own, all this glory that is mine, I will to anybody who will believe in me. And then he died, and we inherited all the promises. He gave them to us. He said, anyone who will believe in me will receive my righteousness, and he died that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And then he rose again to become the first fruits of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been brought into the covenant. All the promises now belong to us. We can look at that and say, if I have to walk through the floods, God will be with me. If I have to go through the fire, God will be with me and I will not be burned. We can claim all of those promises as we are in Christ. These promises are ours. He is our peace, and he made a way to God for us. But then he broke down, as we said, a level playing field. He broke down the middle wall of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, in Israel, when you would come to the temple, there was an outside court called the Court of the Gentiles. And that was an area. And then it was kind of like a funnel. You could walk through these gates if you weren't a Gentile. If you were a Jew, you could go into the next court, which was the court of the Jews. But let me tell you, if you were a woman, you weren't in the court of the Jews, or you were segregated, the court of the women, the court of the men. So there was segregation. So, you know, it's a funnel and you're going through, but there's all this segregation. But even if you were a Jew, unless you were a Levite, you couldn't get close to the temple. You couldn't get inside the temple. And if you were a Levite, you couldn't get inside the temple unless you had a specific duty, lighting the candles or the incense. And you could only do that when it was your time. You couldn't go into the temple any old time you felt like it, or you wanted to, or just to pray. You couldn't go. You had to stay outside the temple. That was only for certain men who were in the lineage of Levi. And then, inside the temple itself, there was a huge curtain that was over 18 inches thick, and it blocked the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest, and you could only go in once a year with a sacrifice for yourself and a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And that Holy of Holies, that most holy place, represented the presence of God. And you know what? No one but the high priest could go in once a year, which means what? Everybody else is an outsider, right? So God didn't just break down that outer wall, that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. He broke down all the walls. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. God took it in heaven and ripped. He ripped it up. So whosoever will believe in Jesus can go right into access in the very presence of God. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall so that there is nothing today that keeps you from the presence of God. Nothing can keep you from the presence of God. Nothing can keep you from the promises of God. You are in by the blood of Jesus Christ, because it is so powerful. It is so strong. It is so great. It is so cleansing. It is so magnificent that it's taken all of us and allowed us in and broken down the division between Jew and Greek, between Benjamite and Levite, and left us all at the cross. It has condemned us all under sin, that we might all be brought in. Now, I want to say that Paul is in prison right now, writing this epistle to the Ephesians, because he's accused of taking a Gentile into the court of the Jews. Did you realize that? In Acts chapter 21, verse 28 and 29, he was accused of taking a Greek into the court of the Jews. That was one of the accusations for which he was in prison. So when Paul said to those people, he's saying, hey, I didn't do it, but I know that in Christ, none of those walls exist. There are no barriers. I believe that's why Titus was allowed to destroy the entire temple in 70 AD, to show us that Jesus is the temple of God. And in Christ, there are no divisions. As we're told in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian nor free, male nor female, but Christ is all and in all. It's all because of Jesus. He abolished, in verse 15, in his flesh, all that was against us, everything that was keeping us out of the promises, out of the covenant, out of the heritage of Abraham. He got rid of it. He abolished it in his flesh. How did he do that? Again, he did it by obeying the law perfectly and living exactly according to the law righteously, and then dying. He fulfilled it and he paid our fine. He paid our debt because we had broken the commandments, but he paid the Jews' debt who had the commandments and never fulfilled them. And he paid our debt. When we didn't have the commandments and we broke them, he paid the debt. And he created one new man from two different people, verses 15 and 16, in himself. He made one new man, one new culture, one new people. And it doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter what social stratification we came from. It doesn't matter how much money our father made or how great our education is. We are all on level ground in Jesus Christ. Years ago, we had this man from Yugoslavia come and stay with us. At the time, I had three children. I was pregnant with one, and I had a nephew who was living with us. And we had two couples stay with us. I had more energy in those days. I was only in my 30s. I was so young. And he was watching, because Brian was helping me out, and Brian was changing Kelsey's diapers, and Brian did the dishes for me, because he knew, you know, I was making all this food, and I was doing all this stuff. I was still doing the women's ministry down in Vista. And this man took him aside, and he says, I do not want my wife to see you doing this. Okay, I don't know if that's a Yugoslavian accent, but just bear with me. He says, don't let my wife see you do this. And Brian's like, what? Don't let her. If she comes out, you doing dishes, you stop. I don't want her to see. You know, he would go, he would say, oh, have you made coffee? And I'd say, yes. He'd go, oh, good. He would go wake up his wife to come out, pour him a cup of coffee and put the milk and sugar in it, then give it to him. And then she could go back to bed and get dressed. Yeah, that's how I felt too. And, you know, here's Brian, and this man comes out, and Brian's changing the baby's diapers. And he's like, Brian, don't let my wife see you do this either. This is, you know, not good. In my culture, men do not change diapers and men do not do dishes. Brian goes, what do? I do the shopping. And I said, you've taken the best part away from her. But he says, you know, this is in my culture. And Brian says, you know what though? In Christ, we have a whole new culture. And this is what the culture is. He that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant. He said, I'm in the culture of Christ. He said, my father didn't do this. My stepfather didn't do this. But I'm in the culture of Christ, and Christ is my leader. Christ is my example, who's saying, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so I serve because I'm in the culture of Christ. And I'm going to continue to serve my wife. I was like, yes, Brian, preach it. Kick it to the streets. Woo. One of my favorite messages he ever did, and it was so private. I wanted the world to hear it. But you know, before he left, he took Brian aside and he said, I want you to know, you rocked my world. And he says, you are right. There is a new culture. And I need to, it's the culture of Christ. It's interesting because they went home, his wife had another baby, and he wanted Brian to know, I am changing diaper. Jesus made one people through the cross, and everyone must come by the way of the cross. Jesus is the only door to God. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. No one enters in but by me. All who try to climb over the wall and do it some other way, they're thieves and they're liars because they know there's no entrance. There's no way. You have to come by Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We're told in verse 17 that Jesus came and he preached peace to all men. Jesus, the Messiah, has made an offer of peace to all men. I love it because God made this offer of peace through Jesus. If you remember in Luke 2:14, the message of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Here it is. Here's God's offering of peace and goodwill right here through the Messiah. Because they were heralding the mission of the Messiah Jesus, peace and goodwill, God's invitation to all men. God's invitation through Jesus, preaching peace. Same offer to all men. Those who were close because of covenants and promises and heritage. Those who were far off who maybe never even heard of the covenants or promises and heritage of Israel. Jesus brought us all access to God, verse 18. Direct access, an access that even the Jews didn't have before, where we can go boldly into the throne of grace. We have no high priest, no need of a sacrifice because Jesus is our sacrifice, no ritual. We go straight in the name of Jesus, bold access to the throne of grace, access to all that God is, endurance, strength, peace, comfort, joy. All that he is, provision, whatever we need, we have access to all that God is. But we also have access to all that God does. All the promises are ours. We have access not just to God as a mighty power, but access to God as our Father, our benevolent Father. We have all been adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to God. So that when we enter that room, we're not entering into, the CEO of Hostess, because of course he's gone. We're entering into the throne room of God. You know, my dad called me this week. We were having a problem, an issue between us that we got resolved. And you always feel guilty if you have an issue with an 85-year-old man. But we did, as daughter and that. And the thing was, is I get really intimidated by his office. I'm going to tell you the truth. I get intimidated. I mean, if I'm at his house, he's my dad. I could tell him everything. But there's something when he steps on the grounds, I even do, oh, it's Pastor Chuck. I don't know why. I'm his daughter. But the minute he steps on the ground, I'm like, hi, Pastor Chuck. I even wait in line to shake his hand. It's just crazy. He's my father. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. And I'm just scared of you. And I wrote a book about not having fear. But when I think of you as, you know, coming on the thing, I think, oh, Pastor Chuck. And I don't know if it's the, like, thing that everybody has about, there's Pastor Chuck, that gets me too.
And I said, you know, Dad, did you ever notice I always knock on your door before I come in your office? He goes, yeah, why do you do that? You're my daughter. I want you to just burst in. I said, oh, Dad. He goes, I love it when you burst in.
Yes, I did too. I cried so hard.
I'm like, oh, Daddy, those are the most wonderful words I've ever heard. You know, and I used to burst in when I was in my 30s, but I figured that was 30-year-old exuberance. Now I'm refined, right? And, you know, but I just was like, I want to show respect, Dad, like everybody else is. But you're my daughter. I'm like, that's so sweet. Duh, I am. But, you know, I'm like, thank you for calling me that.
It's birthing, but yet, you know.
But, you know, he's my father. And sometimes I'm even treating him like a god. And he's my father. You see, God is our father. He wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to burst into his throne room whenever we have need, whenever we're upset, whenever we just want to talk, whenever we feel lonely, whenever we lose that sense of who we are, where we belong. He wants us to burst into his throne room. That's what bold access is. And he wants us to come in crying, Daddy, 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 so great to see you. Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I need this. Daddy. He wants us bursting in his throne room. We have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can burst into the throne room of grace. For whatever we need, for whatever grace we need. We don't have to stand back going, okay, let me knock. Excuse me, Mr. God, Mr. God, can I come in? He says boldly, with access. We have been given a new identity and sense of belonging. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are all related. Brian said that Wednesday night when he walked out of church and he was late talking to people, he said that all the pastors on staff here at Calvary had all locked arms. And they were all standing outside with arms locked. And when he walked out, they said, well done, brother. And he said this sense of family and belonging, of being a team together, ministering to the body of Christ. He said he just hit him with so much force. He had to wait till the next morning to tell me because I had gone to sleep that night, 9 o'clock. But he said it was so powerful, just coming out. And there they were, locked arm in arm. We are one. We are members one of another because of Jesus Christ. We are all equal. We are all sisters. We are all for one another. We are all growing into the image of Jesus Christ. We are all important in this holy temple. We all have a place. We all have a special place in relation to Jesus, who is, bless you, the cornerstone. We all have a relationship to that cornerstone. And our placement is critical to the building. God is putting us in that special place that he has for us. You know, it was said of Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, that their attribute or the thing that they brought to the nation of Israel was that they were men that could keep rank. That they knew the call, they knew their placement, they knew where they were supposed to stand and where they were supposed to fight from and where they were supposed to march, and they stayed in that place and they did their job. And that's how we are as living stones. We are women who know our place in the body of Christ. We belong here. I am wanted. I am part of this edifice. But so are you. And I appreciate what you are bringing to the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in this holy temple, we are all related to the apostles who told us about Jesus, related to the prophets who foretold us about Jesus. We're related. We're all part of it. They're some of these stones, but we're all part of the temple. We're all just as important in the building of this structure. And how did Jesus do it? He did it as our peace. He did it as our peace. He said, I am your peace. And that's how he did it. Our intercessor between God and ourselves. He is our peace. He did it by making peace. Through the cross, he made peace between God and ourselves. And he made peace between Jew and Gentile. He made peace. And finally, he did it by preaching peace. The invitation of peace has gone out to those who are far and those who are near. The same invitation to all to bring us into the covenant of God through Jesus. When you are tempted to lose your peace, the world around you begins to shout that you are lost, labeled lunatic. Remember the God of peace, who is your peace, who he himself personally is your peace, not just that he's peace, but he is your peace, has made peace. He is a peacemaker. He has made peace between you and God, and he makes peace between you and others. And he has made peace between all nations only through the cross. Only through the cross. Personalities that could never get along are made friends in the cross. Isn't that true? I mean, there are certain people, Brian says to me, I would never have been friends with them if I was still in the world, and they would have hated me if we're in the world. In fact, if Brian and I weren't in Jesus, I don't think we could be married. You know, honestly, it's Jesus that makes peace. You know, there are times, you know, and this is a segue, and I'm sorry to keep you, but here's another story. But there are times when Brian and I have been fighting. In the past, of course. Actually, no. Let me tell you our newest fights. They're while we sleep. It's so weird. We don't fight while we're conscious. We now are fighting while we're sleeping. I know, you say that's weird. It is weird. But this is the thing. Brian started making these weird noises. He goes, ee, ee, and it wakes me up. So I say, honey, turn over. And he says, don't wake me up. And I says, you woke me up. I wouldn't be waking you up if you didn't wake me up. He said, why can't you wear earplugs? I said, I've got them on. I can still hear you. Turn over. Well, you need to push them in tighter. I said, I don't want to fight with you about the placement of my earplugs. Just turn over and this could be over. Well, why don't you sleep somewhere else? Well, why don't you sleep somewhere else? We wake up. We love each other. It only happens at night. But there are those times in the past where I thought, you know what, we're never going to get over this. It's it. It's over. This marriage is over. You know, I can't believe it. You know, if he's going to continue to squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle, it's over. I mean, we're done. I mean, there were times that I felt like, Lord, we can't go on. And the Lord would come and just be our peace. All of a sudden, I'd be like, wait a second. Lord, you made me forget why I'm mad. Give it back. Give it back. God's like, no, it's better for me to hold this, you know. You're not safe with a sword. I'm going to keep this for you for a while. And I'd be like, I know I'm mad at you, but I can't remember why. But when it comes to me, you're in trouble. And he says, look, I can't remember it either. Let's just chalk it up to Alzheimer's and let's get along. And, you know, God will come in and he'll just bring this peace. Years ago, we were at a camp. And we were at a family camp. And all of a sudden, you know, we're all in there. We're having a great time at this snack bar. And somebody comes in and says, there's a gang down from Riverside that is circling the conference center. They've got guns. They've got knives. And they're looking for a brawl. And they're going around and around the Twin Peaks Conference Center. There we are with our mommies and babies. And all of a sudden, these unarmed daddies, my husband included, said, we'll go deal with them. And we're just like, we're sitting there with our kids. Everybody now, all the families at the family camp, all the women and children, we're all up on the upper level of the snack bar level. Just like going, what is going on? So we all start praying, you know, with the kids and stuff. We're all praying because we don't know what's going on. While these gangs, and you can hear all this yelling, these engines being revved up, and they're going around and around. And you're thinking, what in the world? How can this happen at a Calvary Chapel Conference Center? Where were the angels? How did they let them get through the gates? And you know, it's just, and you're like, oh, Lord, don't let Brian lose his life. You know, these are gang members, and you're just thinking, oh, Lord. So we're praying. Well, one of the women says, wait a second. And she goes off in another room. Well, what happened is one of the girls who was up there with us, who was helping with the childcare in the Sunday school, she got convicted by the Holy Spirit and broke up with her boyfriend, who was a gang member. He was so upset that he called all the gang members of his gang, and they came around and started circling around. So my friend went and called the girl's mother. The girl's mother called the boy gang member's mother. She called his cell phone, and she said, "You get out of there right now, and you take your friends with you. That's Jesus camp, and you get out of there now before they call fire down from heaven." And all of a sudden, we know. They're all streaking out of the parking lot. And all of a sudden, there's like peace. It's like, are there any gang members left? No, they're all gone. Peace. There was like such a peace. And the daddies come back saying, no problem. Peace. He is our peace. He guarantees our peace. He brought us into the shelter of his heritage. He made us part of his own family, part of his temple. He brought us in and gave us meaning and purpose. It's not just that we're our daughters, but we have a place in this body. He preached peace to us, and he continues to preach peace to us. In me, you will have peace. In me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our peace, that you don't just give us peace. You are our peace. Lord, I pray that you would work in us to understand the glory of the peace that you have brought to us who are far off and to those who are near through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for leveling the ground and showing us all to be sinners that you might be our righteousness. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.